And we want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 22, if you're not there already, Luke 22. And we have been going through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings for some time now. And we find ourselves here in Luke 22 yet again. It's a long chapter. There's 71 verses. So we've been here for a little while, and we continue to follow what was going on the last several hours, really, of Jesus' earthly ministry. We find ourselves in chapter 22, beginning with verse number 39, Luke 22 and verse 39. If you can remember what was going on already in this chapter, of course, this is the time when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he is instituting what we now call the Lord's table. By the way, we will be commemorating that even this evening in the service. You'll want to make sure to be here and be a part of that at 6 o'clock. But as he instituted that, he began to share with them how that bread and that grape juice that he gave was a picture, an illustration of his body and his blood. But then he went on with some sad news to tell them that one of them, we know it was Judas, would betray him. And they all wondered who it was, but at the same time, they had a strife amongst themselves who would be the greatest. He then reminded them that greatness is not found in his realm anyway, in being necessarily a dictator or a leader in that way over other people. It's not to use authority for your own benefit, but rather to use your authority to serve people. That is greatness in his kingdom. And then as he continued on, he warned the disciples, beginning first with Simon Peter, that this time was coming when Satan wanted to have them, that he could sift them as wheat, but that Jesus had prayed for Simon. He then later goes on to warn them, and we talked about this last week, that things had changed, that it was now a new economy in this regard, that he would be reckoned among the transgressors. Therefore, things were about to change and very much get dangerous for the disciples. That's where we take up now with verse 39, after he's said that to them. Now in Luke 22, verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Verse 47, And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. He that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." And we'll stop reading right there. I want to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled, Are You Prepared? Are you prepared? Jesus, previous to the verses that we just read, had gone through a warning to his disciples that there was coming a big change where they could no longer just trust that they were among friends and that all of their needs would be taken care of. Rather, they should prepare for a coming really struggle to be in the Lord's work. And boy, the history of Christianity has proven Jesus' words to be exactly true. He even referenced the fact that if they did not have a sword, they should sell their garment and buy one. That's how bad things were going to be, that they may need to defend themselves. And then as Jesus leaves that upper room, he enters into the garden where he begins to pray. And he told his disciples that they also should pray lest they fall into temptation. And I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared for that coming change that we talked about last week? And of course, we're already in the middle of it. But are you prepared for it? For the difficulties that living the Christian life brings? As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you prepared for that? And what I want to show you in the message this morning, and I hope at the end of it all that you'll come away with this truth,
that the preparation that you and I need is not a physical preparation. The preparation that God wants us to be most concerned about, and I believe it's the preparation that most Christians are least prepared in, is a spiritual preparation. Are you prepared? Is the question. I want to show you six things from the passage of Scripture that we just read that will help you in that preparation, but let's pray before we get into that. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity again to preach your word to your people. Lord, I pray that you would help me and enable me to preach with power and authority, not of my own, but of yours. That, Lord, it would be from your word, that it would be something that would motivate your people to be spiritually prepared for the coming difficulties. Lord, that we would understand the importance of getting our focus onto the right things. Lord, that we would also see the importance, more than anything else, to seek you, to seek your face. Lord, I need to hear from heaven and be reminded, not just with a mental assent to the truth, but Lord, that I would be deep down in on a soul level convinced that what your word says is right, that I need to pray that I not enter into temptation. Lord, I pray that as you convict me and convince me, that you would do the same for your people. Lord, would you help us as a church to be prepared? In Jesus' name, amen. The six things that I want to show you from this passage of Scripture begin with verse 39. The first one is this: there was a place apart. There was a place apart. Look at verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So he's leaving that upper room where they had enjoyed the Passover together, where he had instituted the Lord's table, where he had warned them of the coming change and how things would get difficult. And as they're leaving that, he went where he was wont, which that terminology means this, that it was his habit to go there. It was a place where he was accustomed to going. And we see from this scripture here that he went to this place called the Mount of Olives, not because there were olives there and he was hungry, not just because there was a garden there called the Garden of Gethsemane where there would be beautiful flowers, etc., but rather that Jesus went there because he wanted to be apart. We're going to see that he needed to be apart, not just by himself, but apart from others, so he could be with God the Father. There was a place apart. And again, it's the Mount of Olives. If you know the geography around Jerusalem, then you know that to the east of Jerusalem, there is a mountain that rises above Jerusalem. It's called the Mount of Olives. And from the top of the mount, you can look over into Jerusalem. I've been there. It's a beautiful place, a beautiful view of the city of Jerusalem. And near the Mount of Olives, and apparently it's kind of on the slope that's toward Jerusalem, is where this garden called Gethsemane was. And it was a place that Jesus had where he could get apart. As the Bible tells us, it was a place that he was wont to go to. So the question is now in my mind, and I would like to share it with you. If Jesus had a place that was a place he could go apart and spend time with the Father, do you have a place where you resort to on a regular basis to get apart? Not so that you can read a novel, not so that you can watch television, not so that you can relax and have fun necessarily, but a place where you can go and you can just you and the Father spend time together alone. If you don't, you should. And let me encourage you that if you are, as many of you are, in a situation of life like me, your house is busy. There's lots of activity. But friends, I've learned one thing out of many, and that is this, that what we want to do, we can do. As my family and I every once in a while will watch some of these shows where they're looking for a new house to live in. It amazes me the number of times when the man will have on his list that he's got to have a house with a man cave in it. And the woman will have a list or part of her list, a demand that it has to have a craft room or something like that that she wants to have, or an exercise room, or a home office need, or whatever that people have as they're hunting for a house. But one thing I've never heard on any of those shows is somebody looking where they have to have a room set aside for a prayer closet. I wonder if you and I were house hunting today, would that even be a consideration? I've got to have a place in my home or on my property or somewhere nearby where I can go and I can be a part. Again, not so I can get away from the kids and get some sanity back in my life, but where I can get away from everyone and everything and be just me and my Heavenly Father. We should have a place like that. And I would encourage you, more than likely, you can find one even in the home that you currently live in. I remember in Arizona, there was a place where I liked to go. We had not a large house. I think it was about 1,200 square feet. It wasn't that large, but in our master bedroom, we had a very small walk-in closet, but it was a walk-in closet. And it was the place where I would go at that time. Our kids, all of them were fairly young at that time. And it was hard for me to get away and for their mom to get away. And so that was my place to go. And in that closet, there wasn't much room, but there was room enough for me to just lay prostrate on the floor and pray. And that's it. There was no light in there. I couldn't read, but I could at least pray there. And it was where even the kids couldn't find Dad, and he was alone. Friends, we all need a place set apart. I would encourage you to find one if you don't have one. That leads me to the second thing that I noticed from the passage of Scripture. Not only was there a place apart, but there was a purpose for the seclusion. That's in verse 40. There was a purpose for the seclusion. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. The purpose for Jesus secluding himself and getting the disciples off by themselves, the purpose for that was that they might pray in order that they might avoid entering temptation. And here's the thing, friends, temptation was going to come. It was almost upon them. We'll see at the end of the message that the last verse proves the temptation was already headed their direction. But Jesus wanted them to get apart so that they could pray, not that temptation wouldn't come their way, but that they would not enter into the temptation. We might think of it this way, that they wouldn't give in to the temptation. That when the temptation came, that they would be able to rise above it rather than be in the middle of it. And this seclusion had a purpose. It was that they might pray to avoid entering temptation. So when we think about that, and we think about the fact that Jesus wanted them to pray, what type of prayer do you think Jesus was expecting them to pray? What was that prayer to look like if Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and the other guys that we know were there, what was that prayer going to look like if they were going to not enter into temptation? Was it a quick, trite, half-hearted prayer? Was it something like we often hear and joke about, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep? Do you think it was a prayer of, Lord, I don't know where Judas went, but wherever he is, please bless him. Do you think it was Jesus expecting them to kneel down and take about 30 seconds to just say, now, Father, Jesus says that there is some temptation coming, and I don't know what that is, but would you help me with that? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Do you think that that is what Jesus meant by pray that ye enter not into temptation? And I'll answer the question for you. That's not at all what Jesus meant. Jesus did not mean a trite, half-hearted, not really my mind engaged type of a prayer. Rather, what Jesus meant, and we all know this, is found in James chapter 5. Keep your place in Luke 22 and turn with me to James chapter number 5. And friends, I'm burdened about this, not just for you, but I'm burdened about it for me. And in a message like this morning, it would be easy for me to sound as if I have this down and I've got it, you know, all taken care of in my life, and I'm just preaching at you because, after all, I've entered this, you know, just amazing state of spirituality because I'm a pastor. Something happened when I got that Bible college diploma. Immediately, my spirituality went way up. And the rest of you little peons who don't have that diploma on your wall, let me help you with some things, right? It's going to sound like that, and I don't want it to feel that way because I'm preaching at the pastor this morning because I'm a member of this congregation like you are. That when I speak about the prayer that Jesus was talking about with them and telling them that they should pray, that all of us here are weak in that area, all of us. That I believe we would not fulfill what Jesus was wanting of them in our prayers if we were there. That your pastor needs the Lord to help him in this area, that you need help in this area. James 5 and verse 16, notice what the Word of God tells us here in James 5, 16, where it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now notice the last part of this verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the availeth much means it will accomplish a lot. We might put that in modern words to say that. But there are two other words that I would point out to you that are important in that last phrase for you and me to understand if we are to grab a hold of what kind of prayer Jesus was talking about. The first one is effectual. The second one is fervent. When this verse says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it means the prayer needs to be something where it actually brings something about. There is a prayer for specifics. And friends, I'm burdened that all of us would understand a couple of things. Number one, God answers prayer. Number two, that God answers specific prayer. Not generalities, not weak need prayers that Satan has no concern over because they're so general that God never really has anything concrete to nail down to know that congregation, that church member, that individual Christian has faith that I will answer them, and so they've asked me for something specific. Rather, most of the time, our prayer is so general that if God answered it, we wouldn't have a clue. And I want to encourage you that the kind of prayer Jesus was talking about in Luke is a prayer that met with the criteria here given in James 5:16, that it was effectual, that they were to ask for something specific, that they were to get a hold of the Father and spend time asking him for something that was effectual. But there's another word in this verse, not only effectual, but fervent. Fervent means it has heat behind it. In other words, there's passion there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And let me ask you this question, friends. When was the last time you prayed for anything with passion? When was the last time when you prayed for something, there was a passion in your voice that, God, this is something I need? It's hard for us as Americans because, let's be honest, we need almost nothing. We have so much. But I would submit to you that we are, like the Laodicean church mentioned in Revelation, we are in a situation where we feel that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But the simple fact of the matter is, though we may have material goods, our spiritual state is what Jesus described to the Laodicean church as not knowing that they were miserable, blind, and naked. And that's where we are. And in these days, when we're looking forward to what could be very difficult, here's what I find interesting. I don't find, and again, I'm preaching at myself with this as well, I don't find much of praying with fervency in an effectual manner for anything spiritual. And if we're not going to enter into temptation, there needs to be not only a seclusion, but there needs to be a purpose in the seclusion. That we could pray with an effectual and a fervent prayer like I'm sure Jesus was meaning that the disciples would pray. Which leads me to the third part of Luke 22 and the verses that we looked at. Not only was there a place apart and a purpose for the seclusion, but there was a prayer of agony. And that's verses 41 and 42, and then we'll jump down to 44. Notice verse 41, and he, that's Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now notice verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So there was a prayer of agony. Can you picture Jesus asking for these things, and asking so much, by the way, that in verse 44 it says that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. I'm not a medical doctor, but I have heard from others that what this is an actual physical phenomenon that does happen with people when they are under amazing and intense stress. That the blood vessels that are near their sweat glands in their head or wherever, when they're under stress and agony, that those blood vessels will break, and that blood will then mix with their sweat and come down, and it can often look like as if the person were bleeding. I've never experienced it. I've never seen it personally, but I've heard that it does happen in unique situations. This was a unique situation. Jesus was in great agony. Yes, he was going to face the cross, but friends, more than that, he was going to face the judgment of the cross, which was God the Father pouring out his wrath upon him for your sin and mine. He was in agony. You see, Jesus' prayer was an example for the disciples, and it was an example for you and for me. Think about what his prayer was. Look with me at verse 42. Here's what he prayed. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If I could take those words and put them, kind of sum them up, I would say this. It was a request that Jesus gave with surrender. Jesus gave a request with surrender. In other words, he asked for something specific. Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. In other words, let it happen some other way. Let salvation for these people that you and I love, let it come some other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was a request with surrender. The Bible gives us this pattern in the book of Philippians. Turn there with me if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 4. And as you're turning to Philippians, I want to remind you that this is the pattern for you and me. Are you prepared? In order to be prepared, you need a place apart. You need to have a purpose for that seclusion. And there needs to be prayer for specific things with surrender. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Notice what the Word of God tells us. This is so important. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be filled with care for anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those verses right there lay out the pattern for us of not only how Jesus prayed, but how you and I are to pray. Rather than worrying about things, as we look into the future and we see all that's going on in the world and we think, boy, it might get difficult for us as Christians, rather than worrying about that, and it feels to me like almost every conversation I have with Christians today is about worry about what the future holds. It's interesting to me. And yet prayer meetings are so rarely attended. It's interesting how that is. But what you and I ought to do, rather than being filled with care about those things, is we ought to take them before the Lord and ask Him for specific things. And while you're asking for specific things, as it mentions there in verse number 6, what we should do is we should, with thanksgiving, let our request be made known unto God. Give God praise and glory while you're asking for things. And here's what God's promise is. If you will do that, He will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, which means, if I can put it in my own words, He'll keep you from going crazy. Are you like me and feel like you need a little help keeping from going crazy these days? There are times, honestly, I'll be honest with you, there are times where I've had to say in these last several years, Lord, I need you to keep my mind. Because I can tell some of the things that my habits are not helping my mental health any. And I've been reminded of these verses. That I'm not obeying the verses. That I'm worrying about things, that I'm filled with care about them, that I'm, rather than getting alone with God and bringing my request to Him, I'm rather informing myself more and more and more of all that's going on in the world, and I find myself very stressed and full of care about them, and worried and upset and with anxiety and anger and frustration. When God laid out in His Word, not only with Philippians 4, but in the pattern of Jesus, how I'm to handle the coming change. I need a place apart, I need a purpose for the seclusion, and I need a prayer. By the way, we don't have time to turn there, but Hebrews 5:7 tells us that in this prayer that Jesus prayed in Luke 22, He was heard. Hebrews 5:7 says, and He was heard in that He feared. Now, wait a minute. Jesus was heard, but He still had to go to the cross. Jesus was heard, but it was still a time of agony. Jesus was heard, but the temptation came. When Jesus prayed, God did not take Judas out of the way. When Jesus prayed, the high priest was not kept from giving basically a show trial to Jesus that falsely accused Him of wrongdoing and placed Him on the cross. When Jesus prayed, it didn't mean that Pilate wouldn't go through with what Pilate would do because he was, just like every other politician, worried about the favor with the people. It didn't mean any of that, but here's what it did mean. And this is the word that I want you to catch about what Jesus' prayer meant. It meant victory. It meant that Jesus was going to go through the temptation and come out on the other side victorious. That's what you and I need to be concerned with. As we look at the future and wonder what it holds, and knowing that Jesus promised that things would get rough in the last days, you and I ought to be looking at those things and not worried about necessarily everything turning so that we don't go through difficulties, but rather that we would come out on the other side victorious, having won the spiritual battle. That's what we ought to be concerned with. Which brings me to the fourth thing that I noticed in Luke 22, and that is that there was a partner sent to Jesus. There was a partner sent in verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. God the Father sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. Now, by the way, best I know, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers to include that little tidbit. That as Jesus was going through this time of agony, God the Father sent an angel to help. Now, how did that angel help? What did that look like? And I'll be honest with you, I have no idea. The Bible just doesn't say. We know from Elijah that God did the same thing with Elijah back in the Old Testament. But even there, very little detail is given. We don't know. And that's between God, and maybe He'll tell us later on how that actually worked. Doesn't really matter how it worked out. God the Father sent an angel to help Him. What I would point out to you is the strengthening that the angel gave did not mean that there wouldn't be agony. The very next verse, He's praying in agony. But the angel gave Him strength to get through. Do you see a pattern there? Is it possible that in the days that we're facing, as things get more difficult, is it possible that God's answer as we pray and seek His face would be that He would send an angel to minister to us? To give us just enough strength for the day-to-day things that we go through, the agony that we suffer, the difficulties that we face, that it would be just enough for that day. It sounds a little bit like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, with His thorn in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That God will give sufficient grace. And friends, I want to encourage you that whatever we face in the future, if you and I will obey the Lord, if we'll get apart and we'll spend time seeking God's face, praying that we enter not into temptation, praying that we come through on the other end victorious, that God will give us exactly the strength that we need for the individual day that we're in. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, is what Jesus said. And that's the way God works. Which leads me to this question. How much more help might we receive if we actually prayed? How much more help might we receive if we actually prayed? If rather than trying to find out what Ben Shapiro thinks on the latest political system and the latest shenanigan that our politicians are trying to pull on us. And boy, don't they pull some good ones. Rather than trying to find out what the latest talking head or the news people are saying about it, or you know, our favorite person on YouTube or whatever, or maybe even another Christian, rather than trying to find out what they think about it, imagine how much we might be helped if instead we went into the prayer closet and we prayed. And we prayed because we said, Lord, there's temptation coming. You warned me that it was coming. And I'm not worried about you taking away the temptation necessarily, although it'd be nice if you do that too. But Lord, I want you to give me the grace to go through. Lord, would you enable me to go through this day and tomorrow and the next day? But Lord, give me one day at a time. Would you give me the grace that I need? How much more help might we receive if we prayed? Which brings me to the fifth thing that I notice in Luke 22, and that's in verses 45 to 46. Notice what it says. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The fifth thing that I notice is a pathetic response from the disciples, a pathetic response. Jesus had warned them that temptation was coming. Look at verse 31 of the same chapter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And then remember in verses 35 to 38, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. And then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Jesus had warned them in just moments previous to this. Peter, Satan has desired to have all of you that he may sift you as wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for thee. And Peter says, no, Lord, you don't get it. Lord, you've been with me 3.5 years and you still don't know me. I am ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to go with you to death. Come on, Jesus, haven't I proved my ability to endure temptations? I mean, come on, Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, before this night is over, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me 3 times that you even know me. And it went right over Peter's head. And he had a pathetic response because he didn't believe Jesus' words that you, Peter, as strong as you are, as capable as you are, as ready to fight as you are, Peter, you are not strong enough to endure the spiritual temptation. You need to pray. No, I've got this handled. No, Peter, you need to pray. And here's what Jesus would say to Madison Baptist Church, every member here this morning, you are not strong enough to endure the coming temptation. You need to pray. No, Lord, I got it. Prayer meeting rolls around. No, Lord, I got it. It's all right, I don't need to spend that time in prayer. It's all right. I got it, Lord. I think I can handle this one. And temptation, friends, is around the corner. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. What was it that caused their pathetic response, according to the verses that we've read in Luke? Sleep. Sleep. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. Look at verse number 11, if you would, Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Friends, if we know the time, we know that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Jesus is coming soon. And before Jesus comes, there's a great likelihood that you and I will face great temptations. And you and I need to pray that we enter not into temptation rather than sleeping. And it's sad for me to think that many times we as Christians are asleep. I didn't say that we don't know what's going on. I didn't say that we've buried our heads in the sand and we don't realize that there's a coming temptation. I think most Christians are aware of that, but they're still asleep. Oh, we know all of what's coming down the pike. In fact, many times Christians can tell me more than I know about what's being done behind the scenes and what's coming up in the coming days. And those things may or may not be true, but that's not the point. The point is, are you praying that you enter not into temptation? Don't tell me what you know. Tell me how much you've prayed. That's the key. Because there is a coming temptation, which leads me to the sixth and the final part of the message here this morning in Luke 22. We've seen a place apart, a purpose for the seclusion, a prayer of agony, the partner sent in a pathetic response. Which leads us to verse 47 of Luke 22, where it says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. The sixth and final thing that I see in the scripture that we read is the predicted temptation. Sure enough, all that Jesus had said to Simon Peter, all that Jesus had said to the disciples in that upper room just moments earlier, he'd warned them. And sure enough, it came. But now let's make an application to you and me. We're not there in the upper room with Jesus. The Garden of Gethsemane and the temptation there is already done. It's past. It's over. But Jesus is warning us today of the same thing, that there is a coming temptation for you. The question is this: what do you do when that temptation comes? Are you praying that you enter not into temptation? I could put it this way: what do we do the first thing or the last thing in the day? Think about your day on an average Monday through Saturday. What is the first thing you do? Same day, Monday through Saturday. What is the last thing that you do? Is it to get apart with the Lord? And not just pray, you know, Lord, help me to get through this day and help me to, you know, have all the money I need and give me this day my daily bread. Those are good things to pray for, and I would encourage you to do so. But do you spend any time whatsoever praying, Lord, I know that temptation is coming. You said that it would. Lord, would you strengthen me that I not enter into temptation? Lord, would you keep me from the sins of the flesh today? Lord, when temptation comes, would you remind me of your goodness, of your presence? Lord, would you strengthen me? Lord, would you feed me as I read your word today that I might be strengthened? Lord, would you open up the law to me that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law so that when temptation comes, Lord, I have some spiritual food in me to give me strength. Lord, would you speak to me? Are we spending time begging God with fervency and with prayer? Lord, I don't want to enter into temptation. Keep me. Are we prepared? Let's pray.